Let us bow together in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord now around the throne of grace, and we'll ask that he'll bless our gathering together. Let us bow and let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we can enter in to thy presence in the name of our Saviour. We do thank thee that in him we have all spiritual blessings, even that blessing that we are the children of God. We do thank thee for that witness that is continual in our hearts by the Spirit, that doth assure us that we are thy children, and therefore we have a great confidence and boldness to come to thee and seek thy face and to call upon thy name. And Lord, help us to come in childlike faith. Help us to realize that we come to one that loves us and that has revealed his love on Calvary's middle tree. We do thank thee for the revelation of Christ, that he, O Father, was the revelation of thy wisdom and of thy power and of thy goodwill to those who love thee not, to those, O Father, we could say were unlovable. But we thank thee, O God, that he went willingly to the cross. He did say himself that no man took his life from him, but he laid it up willingly. And Lord, we thank thee that in his humility he went there. He suffered. He bore the sins of his people. And Lord, we rejoice saying that in him there is no condemnation. We thank thee, Father, that in him our conscience no longer accuses us, but the blood gives us peace, and we are free from dead works to serve the living God. And Lord, we rejoice in today for the desire you've given us to come to thy house and to worship thy name and to gather around thy precious word. And Lord, we know that in times gone past we have been not able to gather here. We haven't been able to come to the house of God. And Lord, how we missed it and how we yearn for it. And Lord, we're here this morning again, and surely that is a testimony to thy goodness. It is a testimony to the fact that thou hast answered our prayer. And Lord, thou hast put thy hand upon us, and thou hast brought us safely here today. And Lord, we pray then that as we gather as this visible body, that the Spirit of God would be in the midst of us. We thank thee, O Father, that thou art the God of the covenant, and thou hast promised to be our God, and yet, O Father, also to be in our midst, to dwell with us, and to bless us in that way. And Lord, as we know then that thou hast promised to be here and promised to be with us, give us a heart of reverence, and give us a heart of godly fear. Take away every distracting thought of man. May we come today and realize that we're not in any ordinary place, but we're in the house of God. We're here with thee. And Lord, we pray then that our hearts would be ready to worship thee. Our hearts would be ready to hear thy word today. Lord, as we sit under the word of God, O Lord, help us to learn from it. Help us not to be a people that are distracted and get nothing, but Lord, help us to glean from it today, and that it might be effectually applied by thy Spirit, that we would not only be hearers of thy word, but Lord, we would be doers of it, that we would be those that would delight and meditate on it and say, we will do the will of God above all else, above the will of man, above our own will, we will do thy will. And Lord, we realize then there is that great need of self-denial, and there is that need to crucify the flesh. And Lord, we know that the flesh will war against that which is good and that which is spiritual. And we pray then that the Spirit of God would have the preeminence in such a way today that our hearts would be more like Christ, our outward lives would be in conformity to him. Lord, we know that is the end of our salvation, that we would be like our Savior. And Lord, we thank thee then for that good work begun in us. It will be completed and will be performed, rather, until the day of Christ, until the day we shall be like him in all of his beauty. And Lord, we thank thee for the assurance we have then today, because he is risen from the dead. And we thank thee then, O God, that as he is risen from the dead, he is the first fruits of his brethren. He is that foretaste. He is, O God, that surety that goes before us to prepare a way and to come again and to receive us unto himself. Lord, we rejoice in that today. We rejoice one day we shall be with thee. And Lord, even a wonderful foretaste today of it, and that we shall sing praises unto God, and we shall know his presence. And Lord, we look today then, that thou would help us to enjoy ourselves in the house of God, and that we would have a great love and delight in the way that thou hast ordained we should go. And we pray, O Father, you'll not only bless this service, you'll bless our land at this time. We thank thee that though there is much darkness, and there is the open book, and there is the preaching of thy word, there is the going forth of truth, there is that banner lifted up against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man. And we pray, O Father, today that thy word would be powerful, and Lord, thy word would be quickened in the hearts of those that know not the Saviour. And Lord, thou would glorify thy name, and thou would exalt thy Son. We thank thee that he is the great hope of men and women. And Lord, even in these days as we see this virus and we see all the news, and Lord, our hearts are grieved as we continue to see people lose their lives. And Lord, surely this teaches us of the brevity of life. Give us an earnestness then to go forth with Christ and to show men and women that they must turn to him. And they must have him as Saviour. And Lord, this is the only hope of eternity. But Lord, we thank thee that we possess that today. In the midst of it all, we ever look to him. We ever have our confidence in him. And Lord, we know no matter what, our God is with us. And Christ will see us through to the end. Father, we pray for the Reverend Patterson as he is on holiday at this time. We pray that I put thy hand upon him. May he know refreshing from God. And may he know help and even a time where his mind is settled and he prepares himself to come again and to do thy work and to do thy will. Just bless this church here, this gathering. Bless thy people. May they know much of thy presence. May they know, O Father, a life that is godly, a life that is a testimony for the Lord Jesus. And we pray that in the days to come you'll add to this number, that you'll do a mighty work in the midst, that you'll unite families in Christ, that you'll save those that have long been prayed for. And we do remember those that are perhaps sick, connected with the congregation. I pray, O God, that thou put thy hand upon them. May they know thy nearness, thy strength, and may they know a physical touch from thee, that they would be enabled again to come to the house of God. Father, we pray you'll bless us today. You pray, O God, you'll gladden our souls, that you'll fill us with thy Spirit. And Lord, may we know thy presence not only here, but for the rest of this day, as we continue to contemplate thee, as we continue to worship thee this Lord's day, may our hearts be blessed, and may our hearts be uplifted to thee, to have something of a sense of thy glory, and something, O God, of a sense of thy will, as it is revealed in the face of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So undertake now for us, bless our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Acts and to chapter 2. Book of Acts and to chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we want to begin our reading this morning at the verse number 33, and we'll read down to the verse 41. These initial words that we're about to read speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, and begin our reading at the verse number 33. And there the word of God says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. We know and we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together again in prayer. We'll seek the Lord's face again before we come to the preaching of his precious word. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for what has already been of thyself. We thank thee for the praise that has ascended unto thee. And Lord, surely we can turn this praise into a prayer today that thou would revive thy work. And Lord, we pray that thou would just bless this truth as it comes to our hearts today as we do consider the subject of revival. Lord, bless the souls of thy people. And Lord, so often we contemplate such a subject. Lord, bring it a new way to us today. May it even have fresh meaning to us. And may we have such an urgency as we consider the great need of our land and our nation in these days, that the Lord would come down and the Lord would do mighty things and the Lord would save souls, the Lord would revive our government, and that they would ask the question, what saith the Lord and what saith his word? Lord, we know that only there is wisdom. Help us then today to apply our hearts unto wisdom and to be blessed. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the most popular subjects that you will hear about as you would travel up and down the land, as you would visit different Free Presbyterian churches, and I'm sure other churches outside of our denomination, is the subject of revival. There is much interest in it in the Christian church. So often you will hear the people of God praying that the Lord will send a revival as something that you'll consistently hear about. As something that you'll constantly hear about, the people of God coming and desiring such a thing to come into the church and to come into this land of ours. And certainly it is proper and it is correct to pray for such a thing. And we ought to seek the face of God in our lives daily. And we ought to ask that he'll give us a personal reviving, that he will bring a reviving to your land and our nation, especially in dark days, especially in days where we see much death and we hear about much death. We want the Lord to come and to intervene in the situation and do mighty things in our eyes. Now, there have been many books that have dealt with such a subject, such as this. One is by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and this book is simply entitled Revival. Now, Lloyd-Jones here in this book is simply preaching a series of sermons that he had preached himself in his church, and he preached these sermons on revival as a commemoration of the 100th anniversary of the Welsh Revival in 1859. So he preached these sermons to commemorate it, and he taught his people about revival, and he looked at different passages, and he gives a wonderful premise at the start of this book, because he says at the start of it here, when he's speaking about revival, that there is this urgent need of revival in the church of God. So Lloyd-Jones certainly sees the great fact that even in his days, there was the urgent need of revival in the church of God. And upon this basis, then, he preached these sermons to give his people a proper understanding of what revival is. And that is so vital that we know what revival actually is. That we know what it means when we're crying unto the Lord, revive thy work, come in the midst of thy people. And certainly we can know something of it when we experience it. And we've known it in our land and in our nation. We've seen and we've read about certainly the fact that the Lord has come down in mighty power and done great things in his church and done great things amongst those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've read about it and we've read about the experiences that the people had in those days. And so I want to emphasize to you this morning, it's so important that we know what revival is. And I'm sure some of you have maybe experienced something of that, especially in the early days of this denomination. You've seen the Lord move in such a mighty way in your life and in the life of others. There was certainly a great standard in those days as far as the people of God were concerned, and in these days, of course, but you knew people walking and fearing the Lord. You knew souls were being saved. People were glorifying God. But when it comes to this subject of revival, and as we outwork our definition, it's important to understand that we must not go to two different extremes. One extreme is to imagine that revival lays solely at the feet of the people of God. And so we can come to this conclusion that if we pray right, if we preach right, if we do certain things correctly and in a proper order, well then surely this is the key to revival. Revival must come. If only the people of God would come to the prayer meeting, if only there was more of this and more of that and more of the other thing, if only people were like how they used to be, well then there would be revival. And this here is to solely lay it upon our feet. It is to imagine that revival lays in our hands and under our control and that we can do something to work up a revival. And this is not correct. Certainly the Bible says that men and women can be a hindrance to the blessing of God. That is very true. But we must not lay it at our feet solely and say it's all up to us. If we do something more, the Lord will revive the nation again. And when we lay it at the feet of man, then we say that man has the responsibility to bring a revival. Well, then we're essentially saying, biblically speaking, that man has a responsibility to save souls. And this is the mistake of a very famous man by the name of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was a key figure in 19th century America and the Second Great Awakening. This was a revival as many would see it. Now Charles Finney would have preached up and down the land and you would have seen his crusades and you would have seen many people would have been interested and his meetings and interested in the preaching that he was doing. And the reason this was the case was because there are so many professions, there are so many people seemingly getting saved at the meetings that he was preaching at. Now, something you would have seen very often at the meetings of Charles Finney was at the end of the meeting there was this call and you would have seen multitudes coming and gathering around the pulpit. You would have seen many people sitting on the decision seat. And people would have prayed about them and prayed for them. And so you would have seen then what people would have said was a revival. And therefore he was what is known as a revival preacher. But there was one big mistake that Charles Finney made. Charles Finney imagined that revival was through the proper use of means. So Charles Finney almost took it out of the hands of the Lord and he said, if we preach right, if we pray right, if we do all of these things, there will be a revival and we can work up a revival. We just need a spirit in order to change the will of men and women. So emotionalism. Play a wee song at the end and we'll work up the emotions. We'll get people emotional. Try to get that person to make this decision. And you see, this all centered on Finney's wrong view of men and women. Because Finney imagined that salvation was just simply a change of the will. He said that there was no need for a change of nature in men and women. What was he saying then? He was saying that men and women didn't need this work of God in the heart to change them altogether. But he rather just said that salvation was just merely a decision. Just a person saying no continually and then all of a sudden changing their mind. And he believed then that through his words and his preaching, he could change people's minds. And here's the problem. Charles Finney sought to bend the will of those who were under his preaching. Sought to bend their will to almost manipulate them into getting saved. Now you see the danger of that because the Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. The Lord must work in the heart. A man or woman will never seek after Christ by their own will, but only through the work of the Spirit of God upon the heart. So you see then these masses that were coming up to the front, how many of them in his preaching, they went on for a while, but then all of a sudden they were away from God and they're further away from where they were at the beginning. And the reality was that we were not really, in so many instances, seeing revival, but what we were seeing was emotionalism and we were seeing atmosphere. We are seeing a man that sought to bend the will. And certainly there are men who are good at this. I don't know if I'd be capable of it, but I could surely bend your will today. Get you at the door. And try to convince you to get saved. But let me go to another extreme. Another extreme we can go to is to imagine that we do nothing at all. We just sit back and do nothing. We don't preach at all. We don't invite sinners to get saved. We don't pray. We don't do any of these things. Just sit back and let the Lord do it all. But the Lord has told us in his word that he will use us as a means to see souls saved and to see things done. And certainly he can use the preaching of the word by an ordinary man to bring about revival. So there are two extremes that I've wanted you to see. One is we mustn't just lay the emphasis upon man. And the other is we don't lay the emphasis upon the fact that the Lord will just do everything without using us as the means. It's God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But here is the thing. We want to get back to our subject. It is revival. And here is the question you maybe are asking this morning. What is a genuine revival? What is a genuine revival? I would say a simple definition is simply this. Revival is a larger measure of God's Spirit. Revival is a larger measure of God's Spirit. And this is something we see in Acts chapter 2. When we see the Spirit of God come in mighty power into the church, he comes and he works in hearts. And the Bible tells us 3,000 were added unto the church that day. And so here we see a genuine revival. And you say to me, how do I learn about revival? How do I learn about the truth of revival? Well, you can certainly come here to Acts chapter 2. And in this passage, we see essential truths about a genuine revival. And that'll be our subject this morning. Essential truths about a genuine revival. The first thing I want you to see about revival here in this chapter is firstly that Christ is the Lord of revival. Christ is the Lord of revival. When we come to Acts chapter 2, there is much confusion as the people looked on at the Lord's servants. They saw the people of God speaking in tongues. And certainly this was strange to those who would have been looking on. And certainly they wanted to know what is the reason for this. Some of them did assume that there was drunkenness among them. And yet Peter comes in Acts 2, and he explains here that simply what is happening is that the Spirit of God had come in a mighty way in the church. There was a revival here. The Lord was moving in such a powerful fashion, one that he had never done before. And he was moving in the midst of God's people, and they saw this blessed thing that the Spirit of God was there, because these people were speaking in tongues, biblically speaking that is, but they were speaking in tongues, and therefore the Spirit was come, he was there, he was in the midst of the church, he was working in the people of God, and he was working in those who were not saved. What a wonderful thing. The Spirit of God visiting. The Spirit of God in the midst of the people and doing such mighty things, something I'm sure we all want to see again. The Spirit working in our lives. The Spirit working in the midst of those who are not saved. How often have we gone to a door or we've witnessed to a person and we feel that it's fell on dead ears. They've not responded. They've not been bothered. They've not even assented unto the truth that we've given them. You've gone to witness to someone and they come back to you with more questions. What about this? What about this? What about this? Full of doubt, full of hatred. Don't want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we would see a day where we would speak and the Spirit would come and men and women would be like the people here in Acts 2. And would cry out, what must we do? What is the key to this? What was the reason for all of this? It is because, and get this into our hearts, it is because the Spirit of God came to the church according to the will of Christ. That was key. Absolutely key. He came according to the will of Christ. Why was the Spirit of God in the church? Because Christ had willed it. And we'll prove that in Acts 2 verse 33. It says there of Christ, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So this here verse speaks about the exaltation of Christ. Christ was resurrected, and after his resurrection and a period of time in between it, there was his ascension up to the right hand of God. And this was a very public declaration of the great fact that the God-man, the mediator, was the exalted Lord and King. We would say the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings, and that he is now King of his church. He is King of his people. He rules his church by his word, through the Holy Spirit, and by the administration of men that he has appointed. Christ is King, and therefore he is all things committed unto his hand. And one of the things that he hath received of the Father is the Holy Ghost, and as King, he hath poured out the Spirit on the church. In Acts chapter 2 here. He does it by his sovereign will. Now Psalm 68 verse 18 illustrates this. It says, "Thou hast ascended on high," and surely we know this psalm and these words are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Psalm 68 verse 18, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men." So we know the Lord Jesus Christ has received gifts for men. He has received things to give them. He has received things to apply to them by his wonderful grace. And one of the gifts that Christ received as King upon perfect completion of his redemptive work will go further as a reward for his perfect redemptive work. The Father has given him the Spirit of God, and therefore he has given this gift unto men and unto women and unto those who are his. Now, John chapter 1, John the Baptist here identifies the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah. And look what John here says. He says, "And I knew him not," in verse 33, "and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So John the Baptist was very well aware of the great fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, because he saw the Lord Jesus being anointed or being baptized with the Spirit of God. Now we know very well that the Lord Jesus was baptized without measure. He had an unlimited measure of the Spirit of God upon him. And as he had the Spirit, then he did his work on earth on behalf of his people. But here is the great and key thought then, because John sees then that as Christ is baptized with the Spirit, he subsequently then baptizes his people with the Spirit. You see, the great reality is that what is Christ's is ours. And therefore, as he was baptized without measure, as King, he baptizes us with the Spirit with measure. With measure, he sends the Spirit into the church and to do this wonderful work of revival. Now, Philippians 1:19 gives us another indication of that. It says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So Paul here closely identifies the Spirit and the giving of him with the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this could simply mean that the Spirit of God is the one who comes forth from Christ. He sends him into the church. And he's called the Spirit of Christ, or Christ's Spirit in the Scriptures, because he comes from Christ to the church. What a wonderful truth here we have realized this morning then. Christ has given this wonderful gift to his people. Have you ever heard that phrase, a gift that keeps on giving? Well, that is precisely what we could say here about the Lord Jesus. He gives us the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit comes into our lives, and yet, isn't it wonderful that in these times of redemptive history, the Lord intervenes in such a way where King Jesus comes and he brings his Spirit into the church again. He sends him in all of his power again. And you say to me then, what is revival? It is Christ firstly sending his Spirit by his sovereign will into the church. You read about revival in the past. You read about the Reformation, the 1859 revival, all of these wonderful revivals. You read about our denomination and how the Lord moved. What was it all? It was the Lord Jesus Christ as King, sending His Spirit. That's what it was. It was not the words of man, and the Lord raised up mighty men in our denomination, but it was not their words. It was not their abilities. It was not for their glory. But it was the King sending His Spirit. And then we must realize then the great truth of why we can never work up a revival. Sit here all day. We could preach till our faces are blue. We could do all of these things. And yet, without Christ sending the Spirit, there is no revival at all. We must humble ourselves then under His sovereign rule. We must humble ourselves and realize that as He is King and He is sovereign, we are not. And as we are not then we cannot work up anything in our land and our nation, but we must be those people that rely on our Lord and say to Him, Lord, send revival. You sung it this morning in the first hymn. You said, revive Thy work, O Lord. Did you mean that with all of your heart? When you said, Lord, revive Thy work, did you mean it? Because I would not like to imagine that you thought, well, you cried this unto the Lord, and that you thought you were going to be the one to revive the work of God by what you did. And we look to our King, and every day there must be the cry, Lord Jesus, send Thy Spirit again. That is our only hope in these days. That's the only thing that will save a land and a nation from utter ruin. Our confidence must be in our King to send His Spirit. What will change the hearts of men and women? What will change the hearts of our politicians? What will change the hearts of anybody? It is the Spirit coming and doing such a work again. And a people converted unto the Lord. We must look to Christ. And He encourages us to do so. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And you see, the great truth is the Father gives the Spirit through the mediation of the Son as King. And that gives us another layer of that. But here is the thing I want you to get from that verse. The Lord Jesus Christ encourages us to go and to ask the Spirit of God. But that not give us a keen interest then in these days to get onto our knees and pray? When is the last time you prayed that the Lord would do such a thing? And as I said, we hear it so often in meetings and we hear the cry go up, and sometimes we can be so used to it, we can imagine, oh, not revival again. Surely they're not asking for that again. And yet we should constantly ask for it. But Christ in these days, according to His will, oh, He would send the Spirit again. Let us all be a people, but most of all would say, Lord, Thy will be done. Christ is the Lord of revival. Another thing I want you to see in this passage is the Spirit of God as the agent in revival. The Spirit of God as the agent in revival. Now, we've seen something of this already. Certainly, we've referenced it, but the great reality is that we see here the coming of the Spirit, but even greater is we see the Spirit working in the midst of those that were unconverted and in the midst of the people of God. Now, in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, we read of these men being added unto the church. And we know then that that means that they are born again, they are saved. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And we see no reference to the Spirit of God, but we know that by implication that He is here and that He is working because of what the Scriptures attribute to Him. And so often this is the way the Spirit can work. He can work in such a way to give glory to Christ and to give glory unto His name. And there is a great apologist, Cornelius Van Til, and he says, in bringing the elect to the Father through the Son, the Holy Ghost exhibits a readiness to work anonymously. And so often we see the Spirit working in such a way. We see a people here that are converted. We don't see any mention of the Spirit doing anything, but we know that He is at work here. We know that He is doing something. We know that He is bringing about the new birth. to the glory of Christ's name and to the glory of God's redemptive plan. And now the Bible makes it absolutely clear then that salvation is not possible without the work of the Spirit of God. And in revival, if we know that the Lord is moving, we know that there are conversions, we know people are added onto the church, and this is salvation in a mass way, well then we would say then that without the Spirit moving as the agent in revival, well then there cannot be a revival. Now look at what the Scriptures say of the Spirit. John chapter 3 is a verse we know well, very well. John 3 verses 5 to 6. And the Savior speaking to Nicodemus about spiritual things and about the kingdom of God. And he gives him an indication here of what is needed to be born again. He says in verse 5 of John 3, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now if we compare this with John 1:13, which says we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we're seeing here this teaching that the Scripture gives us about the new birth, or we could say regeneration. And that work the Lord does in the soul, and do we have any idea of what that work is? Because when we know what this work is, then we'll know why we cannot work up emotions and why we cannot bend the will of men and women. You see, essentially this work of the new birth and regeneration, it's a work done in the soul by the Spirit. The Bible says a sinner's dead in their sins, they're dead. And then the Spirit comes to the soul, and by His power, through the preaching of the Word, He brings life to the soul. And therefore, we could literally say there is a resurrection that happens in a soul when someone is saved. They are brought from death unto life, and they once had a will that only could do that which was evil in the sight of God, and yet now they have a will that loves God and seeks to do His will. This is what happens here in Acts 2. These men hated the Lord. They were guilty of crucifying Him, and yet we're told here in Acts 2 that then they began to identify with Him. This is the new birth. This was the Spirit of God working in the hearts of men and women. He always does this when it comes to the application of the benefits of salvation. Romans 8 and 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Even the resurrection, physically speaking, of us, when the Lord returns, is attributed to the Spirit of God, and we know that that is the final application of Christ's redemptive work, and this is attributed again to the Spirit. So we're seeing here the Spirit, and we say it reverently, as this agent in the application of salvation. And therefore, as He is the one who brings about revival by the will of Christ. Never forget that. Now, Acts 2 verse 37, read that verse with me. We see an indication of the Spirit working in another way. It says, "Now when they heard this," that is, they heard the preaching of the Word of God, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What is happening here? The Spirit is working in the heart. Preaching of the Word is going forth. And in other times in the book of Acts, we think of Stephen. He preached Christ, and yet the man responded by taking his life. And yet the man here responded to Peter's preaching, Christ exalting preaching again by the great cry out, "What shall we do?" What we're seeing here is the Spirit of God at work. And He works and He convicts men of their sin. He works in their heart, and then they're converted unto Jesus Christ. Spirit is working. And that's what we need today. What will be the difference when you go out and you speak to someone about Christ? It will always be the Spirit's working in the heart. Maybe in the past you spoke to someone and they've been so willing and they said to you, "Tell me more." And they've realized that they're sinners and they've come to Christ. And you say, "What happened there? What was the difference?" God was working. We need to see the Spirit moving in these days in such a way where men and women will feel their sin against God and will cry, "What shall we do?" And I want you to see something absolutely key here. The Spirit of God is moving. And we would say, well, why was there 3,000 saved that day? Because in our meetings nowadays, sometimes we see one getting saved, we see two, we see conversions every so often. But when revival comes, and this goes back to our earlier definition, when revival comes, there is a greater manifestation of the Spirit of God. And here is the key thing. Do not forget this. There's a greater manifestation of the Spirit of God by measure or by degree. So simply speaking then, when revival comes, the Spirit comes in a greater measure and in a greater degree. You see, the Spirit is here this morning. He is working in our hearts. He is indwelling us as we are the children of God. And we say, well, why is there not revival? Because He has not manifested His power in a greater measure or degree. And you see, you must cry then when you're crying to Christ for revival, when you're saying to the King, send thy Spirit, send him into the world in a greater degree, in a greater measure, in order that he might see, we might see, sorry, greater things done. When he comes in such a measure as revival, he will come in a way that we would see the multitude saved. And we're grateful for the ones and the twos, but we want to cry unto the Lord, Lord, send a greater measure, a greater degree of thy Spirit, in order that we might not see the ones and the twos anymore, but in order that we might see the multitudes come. This is the teaching of our catechisms, the larger catechism, and question 182 speaks about prayer. And that has a teaching here that really corresponds with what I said. It says about prayer that it is by the working and quickening in our hearts. And it says, although not in all persons nor at all times in the same measure. So it speaks here in prayer in the larger catechism, question 182, of the Spirit working in the hearts for God's people to pray. But them words are important. They say that He works not in all persons at all times in the same measure. So then it recognizes this teaching that the Spirit coming in a greater measure will lead to a prayer life that's more effectual. But we take this into another realm of the Spirit's working and we say a greater measure of the Spirit working in the church will see a greater mass of people converted unto Christ. I'd love to see a measure of the Spirit in these days, and this is possible. It will turn this land upside down for God. A measure of the Spirit where men and women, the multitudes of this nation, will cry out to Christ for salvation. That's something we want to see in these days. Dear brother or sister, is that what you want to see? And you know, the Spirit here being the agent of revival, He's not only working in the unconverted, but He's working in those who love the Lord. So often we ask for revival, but sometimes we don't know what revival will truly mean for us as well. Because the Spirit comes in a powerful measure into our lives, and that'll lead to a life that is greater for Christ. That'll lead to a life where there's more of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And here is the question then, are we prepared for such a work to be done? Because maybe revival will come into the midst of the church. And the first point of action would be a church that must repent. The Spirit of God would come and we would all of a sudden realize how far short our lives fall of God's great glory. We will see lives that are not good enough. We will see actions that are not biblical. Maybe if the Spirit of God came, it would cause us to have to give up that thing in our life that we love the most. Those idols will be cast down. When we're asking for revival, men and women, do we understand what we're asking for? Are you ready for the Lord to move in such a way? Are you ready for a life of yours to change if you're not living the life you should be? would there be such a change in the Church of Jesus Christ that we would see how far short we fall. If the great agent of God moves, are we ready for a revival? Let us ask the Lord, send thy Spirit in great measure. One more thing I want you to see in this text about revival is we must lay forth the promise for revival. So far we've emphasized a lot about what the Lord does, but we must emphasize again, to be consistent, the great truth that we must do something as well. You see, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, Peter responds to those who are convicted of their sin. He doesn't just say, well, sit there now and wait till the work of regeneration is done and there's the effectual calling and there's faith, repentance. He doesn't say that. Peter here sees a people convicted. He sees the Lord is working. And what does he do? Well, read Acts 2, verse 38 to 39. It says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter here lays forth the promise of God. He comes to the people here who are convicted, and he simply lays forth the promise, and he has a command for them. And that's what we must do in our church witness, in our personal witness. We must lay forth the promise of God. Now, what does Peter say first? He says, repent and be baptized. Now, he speaks here of baptism, not as a condition of salvation, but the baptism is what would follow their salvation. It would be their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be emphasized by it, and also the sign and seal of the spiritual blessings that they had received in the covenant, if I want to put it that way. And so it's not a condition of salvation. I want to emphasize that very clearly. But he says here to them that they are to repent. They are to turn away from their sin. And we know, of course, that with repentance always comes faith. And so Peter lays forth these conditions, and he lays forth the promise of God. And you see, the promise of God is to the sinner that if they put their faith in Christ, if they repent of their sin, oh, they will be saved. And they will receive the promise, and one of these promises is the Holy Ghost. And therefore, we must go to sinners and say, here is Christ, here is his work, and here is the promise of God if you will but repent and believe. That's your duty. Will you do that? When is the last time you spoke to someone about Christ? When is the last time you said you need to repent, you need to believe? When is the last time you said to them, the Lord promises you upon repentance and faith you'll be saved? It's so important to do this, to lay forth the promise. And this here comes into significance when we realize here that the audience was a Jewish audience, or those converting to Judaism. And we see in Romans 9:4, it says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. So the Israelites were privileged. They received the promises of God. They received the covenants, the revelation of God. And it says in Genesis 2:12-2, these are the words of God to Abraham. It says, and this is a promise, of course, and a covenant. He says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So the Lord here comes to the father of this nation, and he gives him, of course, temporal promises, but I must emphasize the spiritual promises he gives here to Abraham, because he says, I will bless thee. And surely any blessing God gives Abraham includes spiritual blessings. This is the promise of God. And Abraham, we know, responded to these promises by faith. Now, what is the substance of this promise? It says in Galatians 3:14 that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we see here that these are promises that God has laid forth to men and women. And these spiritual blessings that come by the Spirit through revival will come because the Lord has promised they will come. But he has promised that they will come if we would but go and tell men and women of Christ. That's your duty. It's not to go and to put anyone under pressure. One of my relatives was in a meeting once, and one of the men said to him, "Get saved for me. Oh, get saved for my sake, please. Do it for me. Get saved." And I've heard of another instance where a daughter went to her father and said to her father, "Just try it out. Just try it. Put your faith in Christ. Try it and see how it works for you. This is not biblical salvation. You lay forth the promise of God in Christ, and therefore you leave it then with the Lord." We pray for revival. Are we willing to be an answer to those prayers? Mr. Paisley, in one of his sermons about revival, said that we must put legs to those prayers. We're going to put legs to our prayers. We're going to lay forth the promise. Peter here says, "The promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all those that are far off." You see, the promise is not just for us, it's for us and our children. Must always include the children. Always preach the same gospel to them, the same promise. Every covenant that God reveals, He includes the believer and their child. And God says, "Lay forth the promise." The multitudes, old, young, children, will come to the Lord by His grace, and we will see a mighty revival. Christ is the Lord of revival. Spirit comes and is the agent of revival. We must lay forth the promise for revival. May the Lord bless these truths to all of our hearts this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. And ask the Lord now to bless us as we part one from the other. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy precious word today. We thank Thee for the great revelation that Thou hast given of revival. And Lord, we thank Thee that in times gone past Thou hast sent the greater measure of Thy Spirit. Lord, send the Spirit today. May we see Him in great measure work in our hearts. And Lord, may this revival start in us. We've seen, O God, the biblical pattern for that. We've seen, O God, the biblical premise for that. That so often we need reviving in our hearts. Revive Thy people, revive Thy church, revive Thy nation. Lord, add on to the church daily such as should be saved. Bless our souls today. Bless us in this Lord's day. Help us, O God, today to honor Thee and to worship Thee and to meditate upon Thy name this day, that we might have cause to praise Thee. And Lord, how can we but praise Thee as we consider all of Thy goodness to us? Undertake now for us, part us with Thy fear and with Thy mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.